If you would this morning, turn with me once again to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. I'm sure you probably know this, but it's always good to remind ourselves. Louisa Steed wrote, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," shortly after she watched her husband drown, trying to save the life of a child at the ocean. And every time we sing those words, I think of that. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Before we come to the Word, let us again go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you this morning for grace. We thank you this morning for faith that is real. Faith that enables a trust in Jesus Christ that is a sweet, precious thing. Lord, we ask that you would this morning be pleased to visit with us in your word and through your word, that your spirit would come and take this word and allow us to hear Christ speak to us. It's our desire this morning to be teachable, to have hearts that are receptive. And again, we confess that we need your help to do that. Our goal, our desire is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up. And that we all, everyone in this room, would be drawn to him, to love him more, to the honor and to the glory of our reigning Lord, we ask these things. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Again, may the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. I agree with Jason McClanahan of Randolph Street Baptist Church. I hate sermon titles and trying to title sermons. He said, let's just look at the text. But every once in a while, for an outline, you try to put something down. I think I put down this morning on this one, putting on clothes that fit. probably has nothing to do with the message we're going to talk about. Also had the idea of putting the fundamentals of the Christian life. The fundamentals of the Christian life. And maybe that'll become a little bit more plain a little bit later on. Last week we saw in verses 5 to 11 from Colossians chapter 3. We saw the Apostle Paul challenge the believers of the church at Colossae with an imperative to put to death two particularly powerful and divisive sins that affect every church. It affects any church. It was beginning the church of Colossae, again, made up of people coming out of a Jewish background, made up of people who come out of all kinds of pagan backgrounds, all kinds of idolatry, all kinds of false religions, and false beliefs, all kinds of immorality, which they were actually immoral practices performed during a worship service, as a part of service. So Paul is challenging the church. He's challenging believers to put to death these two particularly powerful and divisive sins. Of verse 5, we looked at the hidden sin of sexual immorality. And again, thinking about the day in which we live, which is just so pervasive in culture, in society, in the church. People just ignore what God's Word clearly teaches. And practicing all kinds of again, sexual relationships outside the context of marriage. And then verse 8 talked about the outward sin, and most clearly seen in abusive speech. Speech from the mouth, the tongue. These perversions of two of the greatest gifts that God has given to His people. The wedding gift of sexuality, of sex between a husband and a wife in the context of the marriage covenant. Powerful force, becoming one. Powerful force to demonstrate something of this triune God. Two becoming one. Physically and emotionally and spiritually. And then the abuse of a tongue that was given to praise the Creator God of heaven and earth, to sing praise and to exhort and to build up one another. A tongue that is used to destroy and to divide. Paul says, put him to death. Put them to death. Christian, that was the old you. That was the old. That's what you wore in your old life. It has no place in the life of a Christian. How do we do that? How do you put these to death? And we saw in verse 6, it's by seeing them in God's perspective, seeing sexual immorality as God views it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, seeing abusive speech and the wrong use of the tongue as God views it, not as we view it, not as we play games with it, not as we compare ourselves to other people. We can always think that we're better than somebody else, or we're not doing it as bad or as much as somebody else. Paul says, take it, verse 6, to where we can see God's perspective on it. We pointed out last week that that's taking it to the cross of Calvary. That's taking it to where we see in the hours of darkness. And we see and hear in the anguish cry of the Lord from those hours of darkness, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Because I have become the curse of the people for whom I'm dying. I've become the curse and treated as a cursed being for the bride that I'm purchasing. This is what sexual immorality deserves. It deserves the full wrath and judgment and darkness and separation from God. And then at the same place we see this amazing grace, this amazing love of Christ dying as a substitute for his bride, dying as a substitute for his church, and taking upon himself that sin. That's the only way that we can put to death sin. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in just clenching our fists and saying, I'm going to overcome this. We have to see it through the cross of Calvary from God's perspective. We have to truly not just look at the symptoms of sin. We have to look at the very cause and a rebellion and ignoring it and saying, God, I don't care what your word says. I care what I want. I care for only my desires. That's how we'll defeat sin. That's the only way that we can defeat sin. The Holy Spirit revealing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing something of the glory of Christ. And as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, beholding something of that glory, we are conformed to that glory. It's the glory of Christ that we see. The glory of Christ taking the judgment of holiness upon himself. The glory of Christ dying as our substitute in our place, that we become more like him. So when we come to verse 12, and I really think verses 12 through 17, well, you know, preachers say this all the time, but I think this is the apex. This is the high point. All of Colossians before has kind of been building to this. Even as we've looked at the beautiful picture of who Christ is in chapter 1 and just who we are in Christ in chapter 2 and how he's attacked the false teachers. People who want to say it's Jesus plus something else, and then we're told in the first part of chapter 3. We're told who we are. We're given, remember those points, we were given a new identity. Verse 1, therefore you have been raised up with Christ. The old self is gone. We have this new identity in Christ. We've been raised up with him. We were joined to him in his death. We were buried with him. We've been raised with him. All the baptism sets forth. Just as he arose to a newness of life, we now live in a new life, a new identity. Then there was that new mentality we talked about in verses 2 and 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are upon the earth. What truly is our mind set upon? What consumes our lives? What consumes our thinking? What brings us the most joy? What brings us the most satisfaction? As we walk the journey the Lord sets before us upon this earth, is it things set on high? Or are we just consumed with the things of this world? Then thirdly, there was the new destiny. A new destiny. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We get to behold the glory of Christ now. The only place we see glory really right now is in Christ and in his church. In light of the verses we just read from Ephesians. Steve Decker gave me a fourth one after the message. A new identity, a new mentality, a new destiny, and a new security. I like that. I like that. Do we, as professing Christians, know anything of the security that's ours in Christ? In this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, we sang about it in the first song, as you sang, really, Heidelberg I, the catechism, the first catechism. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Knowing that we belong, we were purchased, our lives were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus. And not a hair, not a hair, not a hair, not a hair, not a COVID virus, not a cancer cell can touch us or anyone we love that doesn't come through the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Security. A new security. As we live in faith, thinking about who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Him. As we think about the gospel, the good news of who Christ is. Preaching the gospel to ourselves. Setting our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Preaching the gospel to ourselves over and over and over again. Growing. Growing. And our understanding of who Christ is in this glorious gospel and who we are in Christ, who we are in Him, complete in Him, and dressing and putting on clothes that fit. Putting on clothes from a new heart. A new heart that has been turned from self to the Lord Jesus Christ, from loving self and just my little group to loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, when about 100 years ago, when I played football at Fairmont State, when we'd come to the summer football camp, when we the start of a season, every year at the beginning of camp, every year that we came, the coaches treated us like we had never played football before in our lives. And they started with just the fundamentals. The proper way to catch. And just 45 minutes standing there throwing, and you had to watch the ball hit your hands and you had to stare at it until you put it underneath your arm. And if you didn't, you were either doing push-ups or you were running laps. But just that simple. That's every year. And then they would throw the ball, and then someone would be there to wave their hands in front of it. Not touch the ball, but just wave the hand. And you had to not be distracted by that. They took blocking dummies, and they'd throw the ball and kind of bounce you around and hit you. But you had to concentrate on watching the ball hit your hand over and over and over and over. I thought of Hebrews 12. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus. running the race set before us. And all the things that the world throws at us all the time. All the things that Satan throws at us. And just friends sometimes throw at us. To try to get our eyes off of Jesus. They would teach us the proper stance to block. It would teach us the proper way to tackle. It teaches the proper way to hold the ball to keep from fumbling when you got hit. Over and over and over again. And every practice, all the way through the season, there was always a portion of the practice that was set aside for fundamentals and doing over and over again these basic, simple fundamentals of football. And you did it your freshman year and you were thinking, hey, I've played football before. But you were smart enough to do what the coaches, even though you thought you were smarter than the coaches sometimes. But after 4 years of that, by the time you get to be a senior, you're going, this has almost become a part of us. These things have become almost natural to us, that in situations you react, and you react sometimes without even thinking, because we've been grounded in the fundamentals of over and over and over. They become a part of you. Become something of a... I think it was Sinclair Ferguson I read when he was saying that Jack Nicklaus, in the height of his career, every year when the season would start, right before the season would start, he would go to Florida and visit his coach and he would say, teach me how to play golf. Back to the fundamentals. Paul's giving us in these verses, I think, things that every Christian should be focusing upon, should be, by the work of the Holy Spirit, seeing Christ in these things, being conformed into these very things. He says, this is what it means to put on Christ. In Romans 13, 14, Paul tells us, but to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regards to its lust. What does that mean? What does it mean to put on Christ in a very practical way? In a conscious way. Oh, I know that I stand today justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand today clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That my relationship to a holy triune God is found only by being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In Christ I stand. He is my hope, my only hope of being accepted into the presence. I stand in His worthiness, not my worthiness at all. It is all by grace and the gift of faith that has seen me, who is given to me, who a vision of who He is and who I am in Him. It's in Christ and it's by Christ and it's for Christ. He's my only hope. And knowing that, truly knowing that, truly seeing that, places a desire within us to be like what we've been declared to be. And if that isn't there, if I'm just willing to stand, well, I'm clothed in Christ now, I can live life my way, according to my rules. I am deceived. I am deceived. The same Spirit that brings the reality of justification to the life of a hell-deserving sinner, that same Spirit brings the desire for sanctification and will ultimately produce glorification. What does it mean to put on Christ and make no provisions for the lust of the flesh. Revealing with one desire in the heart. Every child of God, every Christian has a desire. And we have the same desire to make Jesus Christ known, to reveal Jesus Christ in our life. We have been hidden in Christ for the purpose of making him known. Not to have Jesus as our co-pilot through life, not to have Jesus to follow us around like a little servant that whenever we going our way and when we get in trouble, we can call the servant to come and rescue us. Our desire, Spirit-produced desire, is to reveal Jesus Christ in word, in thought, in deed. How do we do it? Why? Why? Why should we be willing? Why are we so conscious? Why are we so determined to pursue holiness and to pursue righteousness in our lives? To become more like what we've been declared to be by sovereign free grace. Why? Well, verse 12. Let's finally come back to the text. So, verse 12. And the really word is therefore. And it's emphatic, it's emphasized. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on a heart. See, all of this is going to flow from the heart. It's going to flow from this new heart that we have been given. This new heart that's no longer a heart that just loves self. It's a heart that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy, beloved, put on a new heart. And we'll look in a minute what that heart looks like. The motivation, the why, is because the Spirit of God has come and revealed to us we were chosen of God. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just begin reading at verse 3. Does that phrase, chosen of God, what does it do to our hearts? Blessed, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's Paul's whole argument in Colossians. Don't let anyone tell you that you need anything more than what you have in Christ. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. In love, he predestined. That's those three things right there. Chosen of God, holy, and beloved. Well, let's just keep reading. He predestined us unto the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. It was his will. It was not our will. It was his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace. Not to our glory, not to our praise, but to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. Jesus Christ is the beloved of the triune God. We are placed in Christ, so we now are beloved in Him. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. That's the motivation. The Spirit of God has come to our hearts and touched our hearts, and we've come to realize with this new heart centered in Jesus Christ that before the foundation of the world, when all the fallen mankind in Adam deserved nothing but hell and wrath and judgment for all eternity, God the Father reached down and for nothing in me chose me to Himself. He didn't look and see what I would do. He didn't look and see what we would become when we were sinners, when we were hell deserving sinners. He chose us. He came and marked us off and chose us to Himself and gave us to His Son. And the Son said, I'll go die for Him. I'll go bear the curse upon the cross of Calvary in their place. He set His love upon us when we were so unlovely. We're loved in Christ. This is the motivation. Now out of gratitude, now out as a response to this amazing love of being chosen, holy. Holy simply means set apart. When we were chosen, we were set apart for the Lord's use, not for our use. We were set apart to be His servants, His slaves. We were purchased by His blood to serve Him. Holy. Set apart for holy use in every aspect of our lives. To set forth Jesus Christ. To make Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel and the reality of Christ, to make it known. If you want to know if Jesus Christ is real, just look. Look at what I was. Look at what I'm becoming. All by the grace of Christ and the love of Christ. I'm complete in Him. Now we just want to make Jesus attractive. We want to make His church attractive. We've been saved into the body. We've been saved into the church. And every Christian knows something about this. Every saved individual knows something about this desire to make Christ known and to make the Christ, to make the church beautiful, or you're not a Christian. John chapter 6. I'm not going to finish this morning. John chapter 6. I know that's a surprise. John chapter 6. But this is so important. Look at verse 45. John 6, 45. It is written in the prophets, in the promise of the new covenant, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Every child of God, every Christian, every person who has ever come or ever will come to the Lord Jesus Christ has been taught of God. Not taught of Mike Argerbright. Not taught of my favorite pastor, my favorite preacher, my favorite TV personality. Taught of God through the Holy Spirit and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 34. This is again in the passage for the promise of the new covenant. Verse 31, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I brought them, took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with them, with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. This law is the law of this new covenant that God is making with now the true Israel, made up of Ephesians 2, you just read, Jews and Gentiles, upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. He said, I will put my law in their hearts, taught of God. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Taught of God. Every child of God, every Christian knows something. Something of this glory of Christ. And every Christian, if we are a Christian, we'll say, I don't know enough. I don't know enough. I desire to see more of the glory of Christ and to make him known. Look in Jeremiah 16, just back up. We'll look up one more place here. Jeremiah 16, look at verse 21. Verse 21, Jeremiah 16. Therefore, behold, I am going to make them know. This time I will make them know. I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. This is the promise of the new covenant. All right, what are we talking about? What does this life look like? Are these fundamentals? What are we to put on? What are we to practice? What are we to consciously sit there and watch our eyes fixed upon the ball until it hit our hands? Our eyes fixed upon Christ. Through this working of the Holy Spirit that we have been taught, something of who He is. Something of His glory. Keeping our eyes on Christ until the end. Saying, I must keep my eyes on Christ until the end. But I love, and all the things of the world throwing at us all the time, I will keep my eyes fixed up on Christ. Taking a stance against sin. Holding on to the gift of salvation. How do I hold on to this gift of salvation so that, God forbid, I get near the finish line and I throw it away. I let it go. Because it's He who is faithful to the end. He who finishes the race. Another way of putting on is focusing upon the fundamentals. It's also just getting dressed. Every day we get dressed. We put on. What do we put on? 1,000 times a day we put on in circumstances and in situations and these things that are thrown at us to try to get us to take our eyes off of Christ. And we put things on during the day and all of a sudden we realize this doesn't fit. This comment that I just made doesn't fit. Who who I am. I'm willing to take that off and put on something that fits. That thought, that immoral thought, can we stop and say, that's not me. That doesn't fit who I am. And out of love for Christ, out of love for the church, because I want to make Christ known, I want people to see and hear me and hear Christ. These five things in verse 12 are like the five things in verse 5 and the five things in verse 8. They're one thing. They're interchanged. They overlap. They're connected. They're not separated. It's a person. Put on. Put on a heart. Put on from the new heart. Compassion. Word is bowels of mercy. It's bowels from the inner part, the inner being. Compassion. Kindness. This is all interchanged over. It's the being, it's the person. To some degree, to some part, is there something here that reflects Christ? Because the one who is ultimate compassion, the one who is ultimately kind, the one who is ultimately humble, ultimately gentle, ultimately patient, is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's seen at the cross of Calvary. In that sacrificial work of giving Himself. Kindness. Goodness of heart. A good Samaritan attitude. Everybody else is passing around. And He stops. And treats this individual that everybody else hated. Humility. Luke chapter 7 verse 6 tells us of the centurion who says to Jesus, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Here's a man who was in control of 100 Roman soldiers. Honored. Position. And he looks at Jesus and says, I'm not worthy for you to even come. And just say the word and my servant will be healed. It's the publican. In Luke 18, the Pharisee is saying, look what I've done. Oh Lord, my prayer, I am so glad that I'm not like other men. The publican says, Lord, can't even lift his head up. Be merciful to me, the sinner, who went down to his house justified, the word says. Gentleness. Meekness. Translated some places. Just gentleness, meekness is not weakness. It's not having no backbone. In Numbers 12:13, you can look it up. It says that Moses was the most meek man in the world. Moses. Didn't he kill someone? Yeah. Led a whole multitude of people Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness means submissiveness. Meekness is obedience. Being obedient. Moses was obedient to the Lord's commands. I heard an illustration I thought just made so much sense to me. It was talking about a racehorse that has just won a big race, a huge race. And the horse experts are talking about this horse, and they refer to him as a meek horse. He was meek. Here's this powerful animal who ran at just amazing speeds and won the race, and he's being referred to as meek. What does that mean? He's easily controlled. He responds immediately to the jockey's commands, which enabled him to win the race. That's what meek is. Meek is having a heart and having an ear to the Word of God and wanting and responding quickly to the Word. When conviction comes, responding quickly. All of this is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we develop and grow in these things is by the grace of God being placed in Christ and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says in chapter 2, don't let anyone come and tell you that you have to do anything else, that anything else will deal and produce this in your life. That you have to keep the law. You have to keep these rules. You can't do this. You've got to do that. Well, look what he says in chapter 2, the last verse. That kind of thinking after he's just ripped into these false teachers. Verse 16, therefore let no one act as your judge, your referee. Let no one tell you that if you do what I tell you to do, then you'll raise to the spiritual level that I'm at. Or you'll be as meek as I am. None of that. None of that. It's all by seeing Christ and who He is in these characteristics. And out of love for Christ and as a response to grace, being chosen, being set apart, being loved, we want to emulate that. Anything else, Paul says in verse 23, These are matters which have to be sure, an appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe punishment or treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. The only thing that will give us strength to put on clothes that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in His compassion, in His kindness, in His humility, in His gentleness, in His patience. And you know what's kind of amazing? You go to Galatians 5:22 and you read the fruit of the Spirit. Three of them are listed here. It's the Spirit dwelling within us, that is producing this. Lord willing, next week we'll look at how that affects the church. As we come on to verse 13. Let's stand. Lord, we desire to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's a person in this room who maybe for the first time in their lives have been honest enough to say, I really don't desire that. I want what I want. Lord, would you so reveal the glory of Christ? Would you so reveal his compassion, his kindness, his patience? Would you reveal that he is the only answer for that one real need we all have, that one day we will stand before a holy triune God and we will give an account. We will stand either in Adam, our first father, or we will stand in Christ, the last Adam, in whom there is forgiveness, the promise that I will remember their sin no more. Lord, we maybe as believers for a long time, maybe we've just kind of gotten away from the fundamentals. We've allowed ourselves to be clothed in things that don't fit. Would you, through the Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus in such a way that we want clothes that fit to the glory of Christ. As we pray in his precious name, amen.